and then to come back out to church on Sunday night in our flesh and to this world would seem like such a great sacrifice, and I'm just thankful for those who would be faithful to your house, faithful to the Word. They're here because they're excited to hear the Bible. I pray you'd help me to deliver the sermon tonight in the right spirit, Father, and I pray you'd just have your Holy Spirit come over me and help me to say the things that would help us to change our philosophies or maybe the ways we do things or the ways we think about things. In your precious name I pray. Amen. All right, well, we're there in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. And like we announced tonight, we're continuing through our series on biblical views of political issues. And I've said this time and time and time again, and I'm going to keep saying it while we're in this series because I want to make sure we keep the focus right. The sermons in this series are not designed... We're not preaching to be a commercial for any candidate or any political party. What we're trying to do is take issues that we must make decisions on as Americans and as voters and try to show you what the Bible says in regards to those issues so that we can be, number one, knowledgeable in regards to what the Bible says, but also be knowledgeable in how to cast a vote if that's how the Lord leads us to do. Now, tonight, we're going to be dealing with the subject of taxes and the size and scope of government. And if you just follow along and listen, I have no desire to be long tonight, especially this morning. Whenever you preach a sermon on end times prophecy, you always end up preaching longer than you'd like because there's just so much to that sermon. So I don't want to be long tonight, but I want to just share with you a few thoughts and give you a few things to think about. We're talking tonight about the taxes and the size and scope of government. And specifically, I want to talk about the size and the scope of government. Now, there are arguments for and against a large government versus like a small government. And when we're talking about government, at this point, we're not necessarily talking about state governments. We're talking about federal government, the federal government, or what we would call the U.S. government. Now, you know, we're going to get to the Bible here in a second, but just kind of stay with me as I lead you down this road. Political leaders today, on both sides of the aisle, liberal, conservative, Republican, Democrat, whatever it is, are both for expanding our government. And when we say expanding government, we mean making the government larger, giving the government more power. And today, political leaders are on both sides of that argument. Now, they're trying to expand government in different ways, but both sides of the aisle want to expand government. Very few people are for limited government today. And I shouldn't say very few people. A lot of Americans are for limited government. Very few politicians are for limited government. And you can probably understand that because the more limited government is, the less power a politician has. Do you understand that? So a politician and the political leaders of today want to expand the scope, want to expand the size, want to expand the power of government in order to be able to have more power themselves. Now, our founding fathers designed our country in order to have a small government. Our founding fathers gave us the Constitution. And I don't know if you ever read the Constitution. I know that most Americans think they've read the Constitution and never really actually have. If you took a look at the Constitution, you'd realize that you probably, very likely that you haven't read it. But our founding fathers gave us a Constitution. And the Constitution spells out, in very, very clear language, the power that is given to government. And I mean, they're very thorough. They go through and tell us exactly what the legislative branch of government is allowed and not allowed to do. The authority they have and their job. It tells us exactly what the executive branch is supposed to do. The power they do and do not have. It tells us exactly what the judicial branch of government. And by the way, you know, we're not in school or anything, but let me just go ahead and tell you this because public school systems are not teaching this today. But our government is divided into three equal and balanced powers. Okay, most people think, well, the president's in charge. No, the president is supposed to be balanced out by Congress, which is supposed to be balanced out by the judicial system or the Supreme Court. All three of those branches of government are supposed to have equal powers, and they're supposed to be able to check and balance each other. Does that make sense? That the government was instituted, and the Constitution was instituted that way in order to keep us from having tyranny in any one part of government. So the Constitution spells out very, very clearly what, you know, the government, the different parts of government are allowed to and not allowed to have, how much power they're allowed to have, how much power. And by the way, not only does it spell out how much power they're allowed to have, but it also tells us very specifically that their power is limited to the Constitution. Does that make sense? They're not allowed, or they're not supposed to go beyond that Constitution. Now, later, after we were given the Constitution, there was added the Bill of Rights, which is the first 10 amendments of the Constitution, and those Bill of Rights were given to us in order to protect our personal liberty. So, the Constitution tells us what government is allowed to do, what government is not allowed to do, and then the Bill of Rights tells us exactly what we as Americans personally, the rights we have in the government. So the Bill of Rights tells us things like we have freedom of speech, we have freedom of assembly, we have freedom to own a gun, you have freedom of religion, and all those different types of things are in the Bill of Rights. Now, the expansion of government, like I said, is something that wants to be done by both political parties, but in different ways. The liberals today wish to expand government through welfare systems. They want to expand government through programs designed for the welfare of society. Those programs are things like housing assistance. Those programs are things like food stamps. Those programs are things like healthcare and dental care and welfare money. The conservatives want to expand government, but they don't do it through welfare. They want to do it through warfare. And they want to expand the power of government through expanding the military, through having big government, and they want to have a big empire in the world. You know, I don't know if you're aware of this, but tonight, the United States of America, did you know this? We have troops in 130 countries. It's a lot of countries to have troops. And the conservatives in our government want to expand the power and the scope of government through warfare. You know, I often ask myself this question. The United States of America has bases in Japan and Germany. And we've had those bases in Japan and Germany since World War II. And the question I've got is, why are we still in Japan and Germany? I mean, the war ended well over 50 years ago. Do you understand that? We set up bases in Germany. We set up bases in Japan because after World War II, they were afraid that the Nazis would come back and take over. So they wanted to have troops there in order to keep Germany in check. And my question is, are we still trying to keep Germany in check? Are we afraid that Nazi Germany is going to come back? Why is it that we have these bases all over the world? And here's the thing. We want to expand government. They want to expand the scope of government and the power of government. And you say, Pastor, why are you talking about all this? Well, I'm talking about all this because of this. When government expands, the larger that government is, and the more power that government has, it tends to lead to a road of tyranny, and it tends to lead to slavery of individuals. And let me tell you something. Tonight, there is a plan. And look, if you listen to what I'm saying, you would be very clear that I'm not taking a side here. I'm not for Democrat or Republican or liberal or conservative. I'm for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm for the Bible. I'm not taking a side. I'm just trying to open your eyes to the idea here that the larger government gets, the more power it gets, the more probable and the more likely it is to be able to enslave its people. Let me tell you something. Today, the American people are being enslaved through government. You say, how is that? Well, number one, big government brings slavery through dependence. Big government brings slavery through dependence. And this is mainly an attack on the poor of our country. And let me just say this, okay? Because I want to be very clear, and I hope you understand my spirit. I'm not up here to make anybody feel bad, or I'm not up here to try to hurt anybody's feelings or be mean. That's not the type of sermon don't worry. Every once in a, I think you if you know me as a pastor, I don't have an issue with being mean, or I don't have an issue with preaching. If it's the Word of God and it hurts people or people don't like it, I don't have an issue with that. But that's not my agenda tonight. Tonight I just want to try to educate you and help you to see things that maybe we haven't seen before. But let me tell you something. There are people in our society who are on welfare type programs. Now listen, if you truly need help and you need those programs to help you, I'm not against you. Okay, I'm not your enemy. I don't think less of you. I don't have an issue with that. But we must understand that the average person on welfare programs today is taking advantage of the government. And that's just a proven fact. I mean, when studies come out that show that the average expenditure on an EBT card are at casinos and quote-unquote gentlemen's clubs and for purchase of liquor, we've got to agree that a lot of people are getting money from the government under the assumption of needing help. Look, if I'm all for helping people, but I'm not for buying people's liquor. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm all for helping people, but I'm not for, you know, helping people gamble at the casino down the road. I'm all for helping people, but we've got to understand that many people in our country today are taking advantage of these government programs. But here's what you got to understand. When you are dependent, see, freedom, when do we celebrate freedom? 4th of July. And what is that called? It's called Independence Day. But here's what you got to understand. Only those who are not dependent are truly independent. Does that make sense? See, my children are not independent today. You know why? Because they depend on mom and dad for everything in their lives. But a person truly becomes independent when they're no longer dependent. I always think it's funny. You see these 18 and 20 and 21-year-old kids walking around talking about how so big and bad they are. You know, and I'm an adult now, and I can do this, and I can do that. And you sit down and talk to them, and it's like, you know, where do you get those shoes at, mom? Where do you get those clothes at? Dad bought them. Where are you sleeping tonight? My house. The house you pay rent for? The house you pay mortgage for? No. It's like, you're not that independent, are you? See, independence truly comes when you're no longer dependent. And here's what you understand. When a whole section of society is dependent on the government, let me tell you something, then we're not independent. Let me tell you something. You can look this up. 46 million Americans are on food stamps tonight. And I'm not against people being on food stamps if they need it. But 46 million Americans, according to the government, could not feed themselves or have the income to feed themselves, and they need the government to give them the money to feed themselves and their families. And if they need it, I'm not against them. But 46 million Americans. Look, that's one in every seven Americans. You understand that? That's a lot of people. You see seven people walking down the street, one of those people is receiving food stamps. 46 million Americans are on food stamps tonight. Dependence on welfare or dependence on the government is an attack on your independence because you're not independent when you're dependent on someone else to provide for you. And let me tell you something. Dependence on welfare benefits can lead to a welfare type mentality or an entitlement type mentality. You're there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, right? Look at verse number 9 real quickly. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 9. The Bible says, the Apostle Paul said this, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example. And actually, you know what? Let's begin reading at verse number 7. Look at verse 7. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us. For we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught. Notice, the Apostle Paul saying, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught. That word not means for nothing. He said, we didn't eat anybody's bread for nothing, but rot. That word rot means work. He says, we didn't eat people's bread for nothing. We worked, we wrought with labor and travail night and day. Why? Why would Paul not take somebody's food? Or why would he not take help? Or why would he not take a handout? But why did he work and labor and travail night and day? Notice what he says. That we might not be chargeable to any of you. Do you see that? Paul had this attitude, and Americans used to have an attitude, and America was built on an attitude of, we don't need anyone. That's why the War of 1776 was fought, because a bunch of Americans got together and said, we don't need England. We don't need England telling us what to do. We don't need their help, and we don't need them as our bosses. We can be independent, therefore we'll be non-dependent of them. And they fought for their liberty. Let me tell you something. What makes people successful? What makes nations successful? What makes businesses successful? What makes churches successful? What makes individuals successful is when they have an attitude of, I don't... Now listen to me. Not an arrogant attitude. We ought to always be dependent on God. But there should be some measure of self-respect where we'll say, you know, I'll provide for myself. Paul said, I didn't want to be chargeable to you. He said, I don't want to be dependent on you. He said, I wanted to be independent of you. And by the way, that gives you great freedom. See, let me give you an example. Pastor Jimenez does not get paid by Verity Baptist Church. One day I probably will and take a paycheck, but the finances haven't been there up to now. So I haven't taken very much money in regards to salary from the church, even though I often put well over 40 hours worth of work into this church, you know, through soul winning, preparing sermons and stuff like that. But let me tell you something. When I don't take a paycheck, I have a very high measure of liberty to preach what the Bible tells me and not feel bad about it. Now listen, when I do take a paycheck, don't worry. I'm still going to preach what the Bible says. But a lot of times when people can hold money over your head, they can control you. And Paul was saying to these people, he says, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable unto any of you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves, notice what he said, an ensample. That word means an example unto you to follow us. He said, I wanted to be an example of a hardworking man, of a man that made a way for himself, of a man that pulled himself up by his own bootstraps, and I worked hard night and day to provide for myself so that I would not be chargeable, so that I would not be dependent on you. And I believe that we ought to have that mentality. Now listen to me. Do not walk out of everybody. If you walk out of everybody's church tonight and say, Gregory Man is against everybody that needs help, that's a lie. I'm not against people that need help. If people truly need help, let's help them. But let me tell you something. You know, when I was 17 and 18 years old, my first job I ever worked at, I worked at Subway. And that's where I met my wife. At Subway. And she was the manager there, and I was the worker, and she kept telling me what to do, and I said, I better win this girl over, or she's going to, you know, no, I'm just kidding. But we met at Subway, and that's where we were as teenagers, and at first we were just friends, and then one day I reached over for the olives, and she reached over for the olives at the same time, and our hands touched, and we just knew at that moment. You know, I'm just kidding. We knew it was love, you know. So every anniversary, we go to Subway, and no, I'm just kidding. But we met at Subway, right? And we started dating, whatever. And then I got a job at a check cashing store. And I worked at a check cashing store for probably about three and a half years. And let me tell you something. Check cashing stores are the mafia. They are evil places. They are run by the devil. And I can promise you, I know that for a fact because I worked at one. In fact, I managed one. And we cashed checks. We cashed checks for people without ID. We gave payday loans. We did all sorts of crazy stuff. And let me tell you something. It may have been legal, but it wasn't moral, okay? And it wasn't right what we did in those stores. Those stores are bad stores. I'd stay away from them if I was you. But I worked in those stores. Let me tell you something. As I worked there for 3 years, you know that I would, every month, on the first of the month, I'd see some people come in very bad, poor health, or elderly people that were retired, cashing their Social Security retirement check, and we'd help them. And obviously, we'd help anybody who walked in. But you know what I saw mostly? I saw well-abled, well-healthy, very healthy young men coming in and cashing their welfare check. And they come in, you know, they pull up in their Cadillac with the, you know, real expensive rims, and they come in their outfit, you know, the type of outfit where, like, the shoes are just for that outfit. You know what I'm talking about? You have, like, a hat, a shirt, a pair of pants, and a pair of shoes, and they're only for that outfit. Like, you would never wear it with anything else. You know, that's why I only wear white shirts. Have you ever noticed that? Because white shirts go with anything, you know what I mean? But these people would have outfits that were just, like, designed to just... That's the one time you wear that is with that... I mean, even the laces matched the hat. You know what I'm talking about? And they'd walk in, you know, and they're all buff. I mean, if you don't work a job, I guess you'd have time to work out a lot. And they, you know, and of course their kids are in diapers. You know, they're like 4 years old in diapers. You know, haven't had their nose wiped and look all trashy, but they look good. I mean, they're taken care of. That's good. You know, at least they look good. But I see these well able people coming in, cashing their welfare check, and I think by this question, why aren't you working? And here's the thing: why work when you can get free money? See, welfare allows people to get a welfare or entitlement mentality, where you have this mentality where I'm entitled to it. I should get it because I want it. I mean, we see this at our church. And look, I'm not mad at people that do this. I really could care less. But people work, make money, and bring their income to church, and they spend money on buying donuts, they spend money on buying juice, they spend money on getting milk, they spend money on putting a whole, you know, just spread of food out there. And then I watch people come to church, and they act like church is a grocery store. You know, they take all this food, and they put it in bags and take it home. And I'm not mad at people that do it, but I'm thinking to myself, how do you think that's okay? That's it. Look, I'm all for people eating. I like fellowship. I like people eating. It doesn't upset me. I'm happy for it. But when we have this mentality of, because it's available, I can take it home, that's a welfare type entitlement mentality. I'm not mad at people that do that. I don't care what people do. I love people. I just want you to be in church. If that's what, you know, God bless you. But what I'm saying is this. This can lead to a welfare type mentality. And the Bible says that we should work hard for what we have. In fact, look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 there. Look at skip down to verse number 10. We read up to verse 9. But the Apostle Paul made a very clear statement. He said, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you," look what he says, "that if any would not work, neither should he eat." That's what the Bible says. The Bible says if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. Now, I didn't sneak around and put that in your Bible, but that's what the Bible says. And look, we're getting away from a society where we're raising young men to be taught to work hard, to earn a living, to provide for their families. It's just that type of mentality, that type of society is slowly leaving us. And here's the thing. The closer we get to being dependent on the government, the closer we are to being enslaved to the government. You're there in 2 Thessalonians. The very next book of the Bible is 1 Timothy. Look at 1 Timothy chapter number 5. Look at verse number 8. 1 Timothy chapter number 5 and verse number 8. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, "But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." The Bible says, if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, the Bible says it's your job to provide for your own family. And if you don't provide for your own family, you've denied the faith and you're worse than an infidel. Now listen, the way that the welfare system is supposed to work in America, whether you agree with it or not, the way it's supposed to work, it's supposed to take people who are in trouble and help them to get out of trouble. I'm all for that. Now, whether you think the government should or shouldn't do that, that's a different issue. But I'm all for helping people to get out of, sometimes people because of health or because of situations, they're in places and time where they just need help. And we're supposed to try to get them out of that trouble to the place where they can become productive members of society. But here's what has happened in America. People have turned the welfare system into their career. And they're just in the welfare system in America for a lifetime. And in fact, it's statistically proven that people who live their entire lives on the welfare system raise children who go on and live on the same system. And if we're not getting better, and here's the thing, you say, well, Pastor, they're just helping people. The concept is that they're helping people, but the truth is that the government is trying to, see, people understand this. People say, well, the poor stay poor and the rich get rich. But here's the thing, when the government gives you an incentive to stay poor, it's oppression. You understand that? There, you say, well, the government's just helping us. But what you subsidize, you get more of. When you give people money for doing something, you get more of that. Do you understand what I mean? The government subsidizes corn to farmers because we need corn for whatever reason. Or they think we need corn. So they subsidize corn. So guess what happens? You subsidize corn, you get a lot of corn.
You tell a farmer, hey, I'll give you X amount of dollars for giving me corn. Guess what that farmer's going to grow? A whole lot of corn. That's why Nebraska and all these, Iowa, they're filled, you know, why didn't you know this corn? Because the government's subsidizing that corn. The government's giving the money, so they say, you want corn? We'll give you corn. Well, guess what? You subsidize unemployment, you get more unemployment. You subsidize laziness, you get more laziness. You subsidize an entitlement mentality, you get more entitlement. And I'm not against people who truly need help, but here's what I'm trying to explain to you. We've got to get back to an idea that if I can fend for myself, I should. If I can work for myself, I should. If I can provide for my family, I should. If I can do things and provide for ourselves, we should. Because that's what makes countries, and that's what makes people great. And by the way, let me tell you this. The concept of welfare is not found anywhere in the Constitution. Nowhere in the Constitution do you find the concept of welfare. In fact, there's a lot of things our government does that is not found in the... And by the way, here's how they justify it. I've got the Constitution here, and not the full Constitution, but I've got the beginning of it. And the Constitution begins with an introduction. It's called the preamble. It's the introduction to the Constitution. And those who are for the welfare state in America today will justify it by this. The preamble, and it's a very well known, I'm sure you've heard it before, let me read it for you. It says, we the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America. Now here's the thing. The preamble is an introduction to the Constitution. So there's what they wrote is, we the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, are giving you this Constitution. You understand? That's what they're saying. In order to establish justice, we're giving you this Constitution. In order to ensure domestic tranquility, we're giving you this Constitution. In order to provide for the common defense, we're giving you this Constitution. In order to promote the general welfare, we're giving you this Constitution. But here's what the liberals do. They'll say, see, they said general welfare. And there's what they'll say. They'll say, that falls under the general welfare clause. And here's what they think. They interpret the Constitution the way a lot of liberals interpret the Bible. They'll say, because it mentions welfare, then we must be able to provide welfare. It's not telling you that you can give people welfare. It's telling you that the Constitution was given in order to provide general welfare. And by the way, today when we think of welfare, we think of like food stamps. The word welfare means faring well, or the ability to live a well life. They said the Constitution was given so that you can pursue the right of life, liberty, and happiness. So that you can have a fair and a life where you can be successful. But they'll take that clause and they'll say, well, because of that, we can give you, you know, Obamacare. Or because of that, we can give you all these different programs that are not in the Constitution. See, they act, the proponents of this wealth, of the welfare mentality, they act like it's to help the poor, but it's really to oppress the poor. They don't have any desire for people to get off of welfare. They just want you to stay on welfare. Because guess what? When someone feeds you, they own you. You know the famous quote, don't bite the hand that, you know, what's that famous quote? Don't bite the hand that feeds you. See, If the president, think about this. If the president, whichever one, I don't really care, all of a sudden decided we're going to outlaw soul winning. It's not allowed. These fundamental Baptists are not allowed. You think I'm going to get up and kick and scream and yell about it and say that's not right? It's all right. We religious right. I'm going to do it, right? But do you think it will be harder for you to stand up against the government if they're feeding you? See, I'm not against people that are taking, if you need it, I'm not against you. I hope you understand my spirit. But what I'm trying to say is this, if you're on a welfare program, you ought to be striving to get off of it. To be independent. To have the liberty. Because by the way, if I was on a welfare program, I wouldn't want to live on a welfare program for the rest of my life. You're not going to get rich off a welfare program, do you understand that?
I'd like to make money so I can pay for stuff for my family, so I can have a nice life, so I can have a nice house and you know, get my kids in clothes. See, it's oppression. But when you subsidize it, they say it's for the poor, and it's really hurting the poor. I said, number one, slavery through dependence and its attack on the poor. Number two, slavery through taxation. Slavery through taxation. And this is an attack on the working class. Let me ask you this question. Or just think about this. When someone receives a check in the mail, you know, I don't know what, $300, $400, $500 for groceries. And you take those food stamps or whatever. I don't even know how it works. And you go to a grocery store and you get groceries. That store is not giving you free food, okay? They're getting paid. Does that make sense? If you go to the doctor and he helps you and he gives you services and you didn't pay for it, let me just break it to you. That doctor's not a good Samaritan, okay? He's making money. Someone's paying that bill. Does that make sense? When people live off of a welfare system, someone is paying for those services. The question is, who? Because if you're on welfare, you're not paying for it. If you're not working, you're not paying for it. Who pays for it? Well, very simply, the taxpayer does. See, Pastor Jimenez worked 50 hours last week so that the government could take 20 to 25% of my income. So that, and here's the thing. I pay my mortgage. I pay my kids' education. I get income from about three different places that I work, that I do jobs, and I can't afford to have health care. My family doesn't have health care. Say, how do you live? We pray a lot, and we just trust that safety is of the Lord. And we just ask, you know, every day we ask that God would help keep our kids healthy and that God would help keep us off, you know, make sure we're not in a car accident or make sure we don't get in some sort of an accident or something, because I personally cannot afford health care, but money is taken from my check every week to give health care to others. And now here's the question. Whether you agree with what I'm saying or not, is that fair? Is that right? That someone would work and have money taken out without permission? Because if you ask me for permission to take money out of my check, guess what I'm going to say? No. I worked hard for that money. But money is taken. The taxpayer, let me tell you something. Paying taxes is slavery. You understand? Go with me to Matthew chapter number 17. The Lord Jesus Christ taught this. And the reason that America, one of the main reasons that America fought the war for independence is because Americans did not want to pay taxes to England. Because when you pay taxes, you are enslaved. Matthew, are you there? Matthew chapter number 17. Look at verse number 24. Matthew chapter 17 and verse number 24 should be fairly easy to find. Matthew's the first book in the New Testament. Matthew 17, verse number 24. The Bible says, "And when they were come to Capernaum, they received tribute." Now that word tribute there means taxes, okay? "And when they were come to Capernaum, they received tribute money." They that received tribute money came to Peter. So the tax collector went to Peter. And said, he asked Peter a question. "Does not your master pay tribute?" So, the tax collector goes to Peter and he says, "Hey, your master Jesus, doesn't he pay his taxes?" Look at verse 25. He saith, Peter, you gotta love Peter. He's one of the most human characters we see in the Bible. He's always talking without thinking about it. And he, you know, what? Don't you think he should go ask Jesus Christ, "Hey, do you pay tribute?" But he just says, "Yes, of course he does." You know what I'm saying? Look at 25. "Yes, he saith yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented." This morning we talked about that word prevent. It means he came before him saying, this is what Jesus said, "What thinkest thou, Simon?" He said, "Simon, let me ask you a question. What do you think about this? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute?" He says, who do the kings tax? Look what he says. "Of their own children or of strangers?" That word stranger means foreigners. "Peter saith unto him, of strangers, of foreigners. Jesus saith unto him, then are the children free?" Now here's what he's saying. This is what Jesus explained to Peter. Because the guy comes to Jesus, or to Peter, and says, "Does your master pay tribute?" And Peter says, "Of course he does." And Jesus says, let me explain something to you, Peter. Because he said, when kings would go out to battle, they would take over countries. And when they would take over countries, one of the things they would do is they would make those countries pay taxes to them, tribute to them, because they lost the war. And he said, and this is what Jesus was saying. He's saying the kings don't take taxes from their own people. He says those children, look at the last part of verse 26. then are the children free. He says those children are free because they don't pay taxes. He says the people that were enslaved because they lost a battle, those are the ones that pay taxes. And Jesus is rebuking Peter because Jesus is telling Peter, Peter, when you told the tax collector that I pay taxes, you know what you just told him? That I'm a slave, not free. Because Jesus understood this concept that to pay taxes is to be under bondage. Now, Jesus was not advocating us not paying our taxes, because look at verse number 27. He says, notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea, and cast in hook, and take up the fish, and the first that cometh up, and when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money, that take, and give unto them for me and thee. And Jesus performed a miracle there. He says, he rebukes Peter, he says, Peter, it's wrong, Peter, it's not a good thing to pay taxes. If you pay taxes, it means you're a slave. He says, but you already told them we were going to pay it, so Jesus performs a miracle, because Jesus had no money. Jesus was poor, like us, you know. And Jesus says to Peter, go out, go fishing. He says, the first fish you catch, look in its mouth, there's going to be a piece of money in there. He said, take that money down and pay our taxes. So, I'm not advocating that we not pay our taxes. Jesus paid his taxes, but Jesus wanted to teach a lesson that when you pay taxes, you're enslaved. And by the way, it used to be that kings did not tax their own people, they taxed other people. In America, our kings tax us, the Americans. Does that make sense? You know, what they should be doing, is whether you agree with it or not, and I'm not advocating for or against, but if we're going to go fight a war in Iraq, shouldn't we make them pay for the war? We let them off scot-free and we take the debt. That even Jesus is saying, that's not right. He says the children should be free. And he says if you pay taxes, you're enslaved. Let me prove it to you even more. Go to Genesis chapter number 47. In Genesis chapter number 47. Genesis chapter number 47, the Bible says, we find the story of Joseph, and I don't have time to develop it completely, but if you remember the story of Joseph, he was able to interpret the dream of Pharaoh. And there were 7 years of plenty, and there were 7 years of famine. And Joseph, during those 7 years of plenty, took 20% of the people of what they made, and of the corn and of the different food there, and he stored it so that during the 7 years of famine they could have the food there to survive through the famine. When the 7 years of famine starts, Genesis 47, look at verse 13. The Bible says, "And there was no bread in all the land, because they're in a famine." For the famine was very sore, so that the land of Egypt and all the land of Canaan fainted by reason of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the corn which they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. And when money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came unto Joseph and said, "Give us bread, for why should we die in thy presence, for the money faileth?" And Joseph said, "Give your cattle, and I will give you for your cattle if money fail." So he has all this food. He said, "Give me all your money and I'll give you food." They ran out of food. They said, "Money." They said, "Well, we don't have any more money." He says, "Give me your cattle." So he gave them the food. Look at verse 17. And they brought their cattle unto Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for the horses and for the flocks and for the cattle of the herds and for the asses, and fed them with bread for all their cattle for that year. When that year was ended, they came unto him the second year and said unto him, "We will not hide it from my lord how that our money is spent. My lord also hath our herds for cattle. There is not aught left in the sight of my lord but our bodies and our land." So now they're saying, okay, we're out of money, we're out of cattle, we don't have anything except our bodies and our land. Look at verse 19. "Wherefore shall we die before thine eyes, both we and our land?" Look what they're asking the government to do. "Buy us and our lands for bread, that we and our lands will be servants unto Pharaoh. And give us seed that we may live and not die, that the land be not desolate." And Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for the Egyptians sold every man his field, because a famine prevailed over them, so that the land became Pharaoh's. And as for the people, he removed them to cities from one end of the borders of Egypt, even to the other end thereof. Only the land of the priests bought he not, for the priests had a portion assigned them of Pharaoh, and did eat their portion which Pharaoh gave them. Wherefore they sold not their land. And Joseph said unto the people, "Behold, I have bought you this day." Does it sound like these people are free? He says, "I have bought you this day and your land for Pharaoh. Lo, here is seed for you, and ye shall sow the land." Now, here's what I want you to see. He bought their land. He bought their property. property. He bought their income. He owns these people. But how does that ownership manifest itself? Look at verse 24. And it shall come to pass in the increase that ye shall give the fifth part. That the fifth part means 20% unto Pharaoh. And four parts shall be your own for seed and the field and for your food and for them of your households and for the food of your little ones. Now don't miss that. Here's what he said. He said, I own you. He said, I own your land. I own your property. I own your cattle. But he said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to let you work like you normally work. And whatever you make, I'm going to take 20% of that and you get to keep the rest. And they called that slavery. Look at verse 25. And they said, this is what they said to the people. This is what they said. Thou hast saved our lives. Let us find grace in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants. And Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt unto this day that Pharaoh should have the fifth part, 20%, except the land of the priests only, which became not Pharaoh's. Here's what I want you to see. They paid 20% in taxes and they were considered slaves in Genesis 47. Today, the working American pays well over 20%. I mean, you pay 14% just in income tax if you're self-employed. If you work for a company, the employer pays 7% of that, and then the individual pays 7% of that. But when you add to that the 9.25% or whatever it is percent that you pay when you purchase something, when you add to that the property taxes you pay, the registration on your vehicles, and all the every time you buy something on Amazon or every time you buy something at a store, you pay tax. When you add all those taxes together, let me tell you something. We pay way more than 20%. And in the Bible, they paid 20% and they were considered slaves. You and I pay more than 20%. What are we considered? Well, we live in America. We're free. No, my friend. We're slaves through taxation. Let me tell you something. The government owns all of us. I own a vehicle. I own two vehicles. They're fully paid for. I have the titles. I paid them completely. But every year, I have to pay $120 for one and $220 for another one to register them. Now, here's the thing. Why do I have to register my vehicles if I own them? Here's the answer. I don't really own them. The government owns them. You understand that? I own a home, supposedly. And if I pay that mortgage off, and I own it, I'm not in debt to it anymore. Every year, I have to pay taxes on the property that home sits. So I don't really ever own that property. You understand what I'm saying? Today, we think we're free. Today, we think, we sing, God bless America, and we say, the land of the free, the home of the brave, and we wave our little American flag, and I'm all for that. I'm all for being bigger. I'm all for, liberty and freedom. Let me tell you something. We're enslaved. You say, the poor are enslaved through dependence and the government. The working class is enslaved through taxation. They take our money to pay for all these things. And by the way, there's also a hidden tax. There's two ways the government pays for their programs. There's two ways the government pays for their programs, for their wars, for the military. Two ways they do it. Number one, they tax people's income, or they tax people, corporations. But then there's also a hidden tax. See, the government takes my tax dollars to pay for other people to be able to do whatever. But the government also prints its own money. You understand what I'm saying? So they're able to, every once in a while, you'll hear on the news that the U.S. Treasury printed X amount of millions or billions of dollars and circulated that money into the economy. So they print their own money to be able to pay for their things. Now here's what you understand. Our country, that is a hidden tax on the American people. Our country used to be on what was called a gold standard. What that meant was that for every dollar bill that a person owned, you could at any point go down to the bank and trade that dollar bill in for a certain amount of gold. Every dollar was backed by a certain amount of gold. Now here's the problem. When you have to have a certain amount of gold for every dollar that is out there, that limits the amount of dollars you can make. You understand that? Because you can only make a certain amount of dollars for the certain amount of gold you have. Well, eventually, we were taken off the gold standard. Today, there is no gold equivalent for the money you have in your wallet. In fact, the money you have in your wallet, I mean, I don't know, I don't want to break this to you. It's worth as much as the paper it's printed on. We are playing with monopoly money. It doesn't mean anything. The only reason our economy works is because you and I have the faith to use that money. You understand that? The only reason I can go down to the little Mexican dulceria next door here and get, you know, a little lollipop or whatever is because when I give them that dollar, they have faith that that dollar is worth what they're giving me. But that dollar is not worth anything. It's just a piece of paper. There's no gold standard behind it. Our nation was founded on the gold standard because that limited the amount, because that dollar was worth something. And they used to make, you know, coins, and they were made out of the actual silver that, you know, was weighted. And they had issues with that because people would chip silver off, and we don't have time to go there. But what I'm saying is this. When they took us off the gold standard, because before you could only print a certain amount of bills as much as you had gold. You understand that? Now every year you had to print a certain amount of bills because the dollars would wear and tear and get destroyed, so they would have to replace those, but they were only allowed to replace them to a certain extent. Because you can only have so many dollars for how much gold you have. You understand what I'm saying? When they took us off the gold standard, well now you can print as many dollars as you want. So the government's just printing their own money. They got a limited amount of money. Now here's the issue though. When you have more of something, it's worth less. You understand that? The reason gold is valuable is because there's not a lot of it. The reason diamonds are valuable is because there's not a lot of it. The reason rocks are not valuable is because there's a lot of it. You understand what I'm saying? When there's more of something, it's worth less. That's called inflation. I looked this up on the internet. A gallon of milk in 1946 was worth 75 cents. A gallon of milk in 1986 was worth $2.22. And a gallon of milk in 2012, I'm not, like $4 is what it costs, $4, something like that. You know, we buy organic milk, so ours is like $8 or something, you know. But you say, Pastor, you eat organic? Look, I don't have health insurance. We got to stay healthy, okay? We got to do something. So, but here's the thing. Did the milk change? Did the gallon change? Was a gallon the same amount in 1946 that it is in 2012? So what happened? Why was it worth 75 cents in 1946 and in 2012 it's $4? I'll tell you exactly what happened. The value of the dollar went down, so you needed more dollars to pay for the same amount. Why did the value of the dollar go down? Because you have more dollars, so they're worth less. It's a hidden tax on the American people, because when you get a job and you make $26 an hour and all of a sudden, Obama or Mitt Romney or whoever decides that they want to start a war in some other place, and they just out of thin air print another $1 trillion and circulate them in the economy. Guess what? The $26 an hour I was making now is worth less. I can buy less with it. I need more of it to pay for the same gallon of milk. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's a hidden tax on our people. And people say, yeah, but we have health care. Yeah, but it's costing us in the fact that our money's worth less. Oh, well, we got this and we got that. Yeah, but it's costing us. It's a tax. It's a hidden tax on our people. I'm trying to tell you tonight, we're not as free as we think we are. I said, number one, slavery through dependence. That's an attack on the poor. Number two, slavery through taxation. That's an attack on the working class. Number three, and I'm almost done. We're going to look at two more passages and we're done. Number three, slavery through indebtedness. This is an attack on our children. Go with me just real quickly to the book of Deuteronomy. You're there in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter number 15. And let me tell you something. Another way that the government pays for all of their programs is they borrow the money. The U.S. debt, I want you to understand this. U.S. debt today is over $16 trillion. Now, it's easy to say that, and for you to not really get that concept, let me explain to you what a trillion is. A trillion is $1 million times a million. You understand that? A trillion is 1 million times a million. So you take $1, multiply it by a million, you have $1 million. You take those $1 million, multiply them by a million, and you get $1 trillion. And we are in debt, our country's in debt, 16 $16 trillion tonight. And guess what? Foreign governments hold just over $5 trillion of those in debt. See, today, American people say, we need health care. Okay. Today, American people say, 46 million of them said, I need food stamps. Okay. Today, the American people say, we need to be in Afghanistan, and we need to stay in Germany, and we need to be in Japan, and we need to be in 130 countries. And we say, okay, who's going to pay for that, though? Well, we'll get it from the taxpayer. Well, you can only get, there's only so much milk you can get from the cow. Do you understand that? There's only so much the taxpayer can pay. Well, we'll make the money out of thin air. Well, that's going to ruin the economy as well, so you can't do that a lot. You can do it enough to mess up the people, but don't do it enough to actually crash the dollar. So what do? Well, we'll borrow the money. Now, please understand this. If I make $1,000 a week, and I don't make $1,000 a week, I wish I made $1,000 a week, but if I made $1,000 a week, and I spend $1,200 a week, how long do you think I can sustain that?
Well, yeah, well, that's my lifestyle. You know, we go out to eat at this certain place, and we get this certain clothes, and we do this. But if I only make $1,000, now here's the thing. If I make $1,000 a week, but I spend $1,200 a week, and every week I borrow $200, would you say that I'm wise with my finances? Say, you're insane. You're an idiot. You need to stop. You know, and by the way, a lot of people do that. I mean, a lot of people in our society do that. But you'd say, you've got to live within your means. You've got to cut back your expenses. If you only make $500 a week, you better live off of $500 a week, because if you keep borrowing money, you're just going to indebt yourself. But that's exactly what America does every day. America only brings in a certain amount of money, but we spend well beyond that. So how do we pay for that? We borrow the money. And here's my thing. We want universal health care and everybody needs health care. Okay, if we could afford it, that'd be great. But it shouldn't even be an option. We can't afford it. We can't afford it. But it'll help so-and-so get elected.
Yeah, but we're getting in debt and we're becoming a slave to China.
Ron Paul said, he wrote this, he said, we are borrowing from Europe in order to defend Europe. We are borrowing from Japan in order to keep cheap oil flowing to Japan. And we are borrowing from Arab regimes to bring democracy to Iraq. America has all these goals it wants to do and all these things it wants to do. And they're all real noble and they're all real happy and they're all real great. But we don't have the money to do it. So we borrow the money. Now here's the thing. Are you there in Deuteronomy chapter 15? Look at verse number 5. This is what America used to be. Deuteronomy chapter 15 verse 5. The Bible says, only if thou carefully hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all these commandments which I command thee this day. Look what it says. For the Lord thy God blesseth thee. Now God is talking to the nation of Israel. And he says, the Lord thy God is going to bless thee as he promised thee. Look what he says. He says, I'm going to bless you, and here's how you will identify my blessing. This is what God said. He says, here's how you'll identify my blessing on your life. And thou shalt lend unto many nations, but thou shalt not borrow. And thou shalt reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over thee. You see that? God said to the children of Israel, you will identify my blessing on your nation when you can lend to other nations, but you won't have to borrow for them. Now go to Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28. Look at verse number 43. Deuteronomy 28, verse number 43. Look at the flip side of this. That was the blessing. The blessing is when you can lend to others. Hey, that's a great thing. If we could lend to China and have them owe us money and have them pay interest to us, that'd be great. But guess what? It's vice versa. We borrow from them. Are you there in Deuteronomy 28? Look at verse number 43. This is the curse. The stranger, the word stranger means foreigner. The foreigner that is within thee shall get up above thee very high. He says, that's the curse. He says, the curse when a foreigner from a different country can come to America and do better than those of us, and I wasn't born here, but those of you who were born here. That's a curse on a nation. And let me tell you, and I'm not against a foreigner that comes to be great, but let me tell you something. There are foreigners that come from Mexico, and there are foreigners that come from China, and there are foreigners that come from India, and there are foreigners that come from all parts of the earth to America, and somehow they manage to figure it out. Somehow they manage to work and sacrifice and build businesses and be successful. And those of us that have been here in this country our whole lives, those of us who speak the language well, those of us who grew up here, who have citizenship here, who have the ability to do whatever we want, somehow manage to, well, I just need the welfare. I'm just telling you, that God said that would happen to a nation that He's not blessing. Verse 43, the stranger that is within thee, the foreigner that is within thee, shall get up above thee very high, and thou shalt come down very low. He shall lend to thee, and thou shalt not lend to him. He shall be the head, and thou shalt be the tail. Do you see that? And by the way, that's why I'm personally, I'm not against you if you're like this, but I'm personally anti-debt. I don't like borrowing money from people. I try very little. And the debt that the one debt that I have, which is my mortgage, I'm trying to get rid of it as quickly as possible. You say, why is that? Because the Bible says when you borrow from someone, they're the head and you're the tail. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like being described as the tail. I want to be the guy that is lending to people, not the guy that needs to be lent to. Okay? That's what the blessing of God is. But America today borrows so that we can sustain. See, well, you only make $1,000 a week. Yeah, but I need $1,500 because I like to spend money. But you're borrowing it. But here's the attitude America has. Who cares? We're not going to pay for it. Well, who is going to pay for it? Our children are. Our children, let me tell you something. U.S. debt, over $16 trillion. Over $5 trillion owned by foreign governments. The day that an American child is born, please listen to me. The day that an American child is born, the day that my little beautiful daughter was born, my four-month-old daughter, she was in debt $51,364 because of the American debt that she's going to be expected to pay someday. So you can have your health care. So you can have your government assistance and this and that. And that's the American citizen. The taxpayer, who's actually the one who's paying the bill, is in debt $141,130. We are each liable for the debt of our nation. That's not to buy a house. That's not to buy a nice car. That's the debt that we as taxpayers have to pay because of the overspending and the ability to not do math of our congresspeople. I'm telling you, being in debt is not a blessing, it's a curse. And when we pass that on to our children, we ought to be ashamed of ourselves. When people say to me, we ought to vote for so-and-so because he's going to give us free health care, I think to myself, ain't nothing free, my friend. Someone's going to pay for that. Well, he's going to, you know, they're going to pay my rent. Well, no. You're not going to pay your rent. Someone's going to pay your rent. Let me tell you, please understand this. China wants to let us borrow money all they want, but let me tell you something. One day, the bill's going to come to America. One day, China's going to show up and say, I want my money. And we're not going to have it. And you can call that World War III. And because we've got troops over 130 countries, we're not in the position to fight a power like China. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's called slavery, my friend. You say, well, why is that happening? Well, here's the thing. One day, there's going to come a guy named the Antichrist. And he's going to need a one world government. And he's going to need a one world empire. I don't know if you follow the news much, but the rest of the world's not doing very well economically. Greece is in turmoil. Germany is in turmoil. Spain is in turmoil. Russia is in turmoil. All financially, all because of they did the same things there that we're doing here. And guess what? It's coming to America. See, you know why the Antichrist, you know what the Antichrist needs to unite all the nations? He needs very weak nations. See, the America of 1776 would have never gone for an Antichrist. You know how I know that? Because they didn't go for an Adolf Hitler. The independent, self-confident, we don't need anybody, America of 1776 that said, I don't care how big England is, I don't care how, you know that when America, the 13 colonies of America fought England, they said, and it was a true statement, the sun never goes down on England. Because they owned so much property and they had so many lands, literally the sun never went down on a location owned by England. And America said, I don't care how big you are, we're independent. Today, that's not the America of 2012.
Today we are a dependent people, we are a taxed people, we are an indebted people, and we're a slave. We're in slavery, my friend.
I don't know how else to say it. Let me say this in conclusion. I'll end right now. You say, well, Pastor, what do we do with this information? Well, here's what you do with the information. If you're on welfare programs, like I said, I think I said it 5 times. I'm not against you. I'm for you. I want you to do better. That's why I do this, by the way. I'm a pastor and I teach these things. Nobody else is teaching you this. Nobody else is telling you, by the way, nobody else loves you enough to tell you these things. We do this because we want to help you. You say, I'm on welfare. Do the best you can to get off of it as soon as possible. You say, well, what else can we do? Vote against government expansion and power. No matter how noble it is. When people say, oh, we want you to pass this law and it's gonna, it's, we're, you know, what was the big thing during September 11th? The Patriot Act. It's to protect you. It's very noble. Yeah, but you can listen to my phone calls without a warrant. You can check my emails without me knowing it. You know, we have rights as Americans for security. For privacy. And people say, well, what are you hiding? I'm not hiding anything, but listen, I don't want the government to know everything I'm doing. Say, well, why? What are you doing? It doesn't matter what I'm doing. All I'm saying is, I don't want the government to be that powerful. Well, Bush is not going to do anything evil with it. Yeah, but what about the Antichrist? You see what I'm saying? They start putting these systems in, and we're supposed to trust the government. Let me tell you something. Don't trust the government. I don't trust people that print their own money. Say, what do we do? Vote against any government expansion. Any government power expansion, no matter how noble it is. Well, you don't understand. We just need this certain power and we're going to save all the seals. That sounds real noble. But I want the government as limited as possible. And number 3, vote against the raising of any taxes. When the ballot comes and they say, we're going to do this great thing, but we're going to have to raise taxes, this is my response. No. I'm not voting for raising taxes. And we should never vote for raising taxes. Because when you pay taxes, you're enslaved. And we're paying for our own slavery. And here's what they'll say. They'll say, well, it's a temporary tax. Let me just... You can look this up. This is documented fact. In the entire history of the United States of America, every time that the American people voted for a temporary tax, it never went away. Taxes do not go away. You vote yes on a tax, it'll be there forever for your kids and your grandkids to pay. I do believe we can still save this nation, but we're not going to be able to save it while we're in slavery. Now listen, spiritually we're free. The Lord Jesus Christ said it, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But we're in bondage in America. And we need to be educated, we need to understand what the Bible says about it, and we need to know how to vote to do the best thing for our children. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father, we love you, Lord, so much. Thank you for our church. Lord, thank you again for allowing us to be able to study your Bible. And sometimes we preach sermons like this, and they might be a little delicate, but the purpose is not, Father, honestly, in my spirit, I don't preach a sermon like this to hurt people or offend people. We preach sermons like this because we need to understand. And right now, the election's coming up. We're studying our government in regards to the Bible. And we need to understand that our government's wrong on so many levels. And if we want to be free, we need to understand how that freedom looks and what we should be striving for. Father, we love you. In your precious name, I pray. Amen.